Sunday was Easter, and we broke our series of where we've been in Mark because it was Easter, and we just really wanted to focus on the resurrection of Jesus and the story of him defeating sin and death and hell and the grave, rising again from the dead, and then the amazing statements that his followers made and that the early apostles made, that we were raised to new life with Christ. That's really amazing, that we are empowered to live lives we could not live in our own strength. We never could. And the week before Easter, Rich Grice spoke an excellent message dealing with Jesus cleansing the temple a few days before his death. And I'm going to kind of recap just a little bit. I don't want to re-preach Rich's message, but not all of you were here. And the passage I have today goes right with it. So the disciples were on their way to they're heading into Jerusalem where Jesus was going to cleanse the temple. Jesus sees this fig tree, goes to the fig tree. There's no fruit on it, and he curses the tree. It says, "May no one eat fruit from you again." And they go on. And people have said, wow, that's the only time in all of Jesus' ministry that he ever, like, spoke a curse, almost seeming like, what, I'm hungry, there's no food, curse you. What? It seems so out of character for Jesus. Well, you're right, that would be out of character for Jesus. But what's going on is, as he is cleansing the temple, as he is doing away with aspects of religion that separate people from God, the fig tree becomes an analogy of what Jesus is doing. And I'm not going to re-preach Rich's message. Go listen to it. It's on our podcast. Go to the website, dcspokane.org. His message is up there. He really went after that. I'm going to pick up in verse 20. And they're coming by the fig tree again. As they passed by in the morning, this is the next day, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Not just the leaves, to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain," not just a fig tree, "mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it." Some manuscripts say, "believe that you are receiving it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father, who also is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." Amazing that this goes from a fig tree to talking about praying in faith and ending up talking about forgiveness flowing from our hearts to other people. Like, whoa, we're all over the board here in just a few verses, but we're actually not all over the board. There's something very strategic going on. So quick recap. So there's going to be quite a few things showing up on the screen. The easiest way to take notes on some of this might be just to snap a picture. If you want to do that, there's going to be several verses. The fig tree is actually a symbol of Israel. Through the Old Testament, there's several verses. You can just pop them on the screen there. Hosea 9:10 says, "I found Israel like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season." Same chapter, verses 16 and 17. Ephraim, which is another name that is used for Israel. "Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up, they shall bear no fruit because they have not listened to him. Jeremiah 8:13, when I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them. The entire chapter of Jeremiah 24 talks about good figs versus bad figs, and the bad figs being those that have not responded to the Lord. Then in 1 Kings 4:25, speaking of blessing, the fig tree, each man sitting under his own vine and his own fig tree, was considered a sign of the blessing of God. So when Jesus is doing this with a fig tree, it's not just a random fig tree. He's speaking into a culture that knows their scriptures. They know this is bigger than the tree. It's rejecting Jesus, not listening and not receiving and responding to him that actually is it brings the curse. And as Rich said 2 weeks ago, in Christ, there is blessing rather than the curse. In Christ comes blessing. So there's our fig tree. And then Jesus shifts it. He says, have faith in God. The other way you can read this is hold on to the faithfulness of God. Hold on to the faithfulness of God. When everything is falling apart around you, when the entire system, that fig tree represented a whole system that was about to crumble, a whole system that was about to fall to nothing. When everything around you is crumbling, the systems of the world are crumbling, hold on to what? The faithfulness of God, the never-changing God. He is faithful. He remains faithful. Have faith in him. And then he says, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Now, when they're coming down, the Mount of Olives, which sits just outside of Jerusalem, and when you look from that mountain, you look across the Kidron Valley, you're actually looking right at the Temple Mount. So it's not just a random, whoever says to this mountain, be thrown down, cast into the sea. It's not random. Looking at the Temple Mount, which represents all of how do you approach God? How do you make yourself right with God? How do we draw near to God? How do we do this? Well, it all went through the temple system. But Jesus is just about to completely fulfill all the requirements that that entire system represented and sadly had been badly corrupted, had turned into ritual, had turned into greed, had turned into all kinds of idolatry right there in the temple. And Jesus says, whoever says, believing to the mountain, be thrown down, be cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, he'll have what he asks. Well, what's Jesus about to do? He's the one who he's going to actually go to another mountain, Golgotha. He's gonna be crucified on that mountain, and everything that separated mankind from God, every mountain, every hindrance is about to be thrown down and cast into the sea. Now, some have read this and turned this into like an anti-Semitic, just judgment on the Jews. No, Jesus is a Jew. His disciples are Jews. Many of his early followers are Jewish people. So we mustn't take this as an anti, like Jesus is cursing the fig tree. Oh, he's cursing the Jewish people. Oh, he's bring down the mountain. He's like, no, we're bringing down the system, That sounds really rebellious, doesn't it? Revolutionary. Just somebody's going to take that quote out of context. Bring down the system. Bringing down religious system, any system that would keep us apart from God. The whole system is about to become redundant. This was incomprehensible to the disciples. And Jesus actually would tell them, we're going to get there in a few weeks of beginning of Mark 13, that actually every stone of that temple is going to be cast down. And Jesus himself is going to be the final, once for all, sacrifice. I can't turn to all these scriptures today. Hebrews 10. The whole thing in Hebrews 10 speaks about this. But those three verses, verses 10, 12, and 14, speak specifically about Jesus having done it once for all. Guys, that means that his sacrifice is enough and more than enough for your sin and my sin, all of our sin. You think, you don't know what I've done, you don't know where I've been, I can look good on Sunday, but you really don't know my past. Jesus does. He knew all of it before you ever even committed the most heinous crime and the worst sins you could think of that you've done. He knew it, and he was the once for all sacrifice for you. You don't have to go find a temple. I'd love to say you have to come to Destination Church to find Jesus, but you know what? You don't. If this becomes a system that you have to get through those doors to get to God, we've messed it up. Now, when we come together and we worship together, it's beautiful. I love it. I love singing together, worshiping Jesus together. Before the meeting, as we were praying and everybody was in small groups praying for each other and praying for the meeting, man, you can't get that by yourself. But we're not creating barriers to get to Jesus. We're creating avenue after avenue after avenue. It's why we're always inviting you, be a part of community groups during the week, because it's an avenue, it's a means of enjoying the grace of God. None of this is in my notes. I'm straying. I love being able to meet with Jesus, and I just want everybody to be able to meet with Jesus. So he shifts it now into talking about prayer. And this has also been abused. This verse has been badly abused by the church. I think a lot of times with good intention. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. Believe hard enough, brother. How come you didn't get what you were praying for? You must not have believed hard enough. Wow. Just talk about guilting everybody. Anyone ever experienced that? I have. Or beating myself up with it, even if no one else said it. Like, I just says it right here. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe you've received it, and it will be yours. How do we do that? What do we do? If we had all had more faith, you guys, on Monday night, the Zags would have won the basketball game. We could have brought down that mighty mountain called Baylor. That was a mighty mountain. Man, those guys were impressive. I hated it. But man, those guys were. If only. If only we had more faith, we could have that nicer car. If only we had more faith, we could live the American dream like that guy. No. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Does that mean Jesus hates having nice cars? No. Also not what Jesus is talking about. It's okay. We're just going to walk through this a little bit. I hope it's okay to have nice cars, because Dwight needs to sell cars. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe you've received it or are receiving it, and it will be yours. First thing here is this: ask. We have need in life. We have brokenness in our life. We have desperation in our life. We have trouble. We have problems. We have issues with people in our lives. Ask. Take it to God. One of the biggest challenges we can have as Christians is, this one's kind of funny, I'll talk to you about my problem before I'll go talk to God about my problem. I'll talk to you and I'll tell you how I'm having all this, and then I'll say this at the end of it: pray for me, brother. Which is great, right? Let's pray for each other. Jesus is saying, you. I'm bringing down the mountains that stand in between you and God. You can go to God directly. Take it to God. You can have relationship with God. And expect, expectant prayer. Not just empty rituals like, oh God, bless my day today. Help me to do well in my job. Help me to pass my test. In Jesus' name, amen. Go. It's almost like a superstitious kind of ritual. I had to make sure I got it in before I left the house. Not just empty ritual, but engaging with God. Engaging with a relational God who, like we were singing, I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to see your face. I want to touch you. Guess what? God wants to know you. He wants you. And Jesus is inviting, guys, come and engage expectantly with a relational God. It's like when he taught his disciples to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, our Father. What? Not just white-haired God on a throne in a distance. Our Father. And we're rediscovering that, learning to rediscover that in our culture of fatherlessness. If that's you, you think, man, I don't even know how to engage with a father. I don't even know what to do with that. Guess what? God wants to teach you. He wants to teach you what it means to come to him as a father. For some of you, I think even some of the older crew, when moms and dads aren't with us anymore because they've gone on, we still need fathering too. God will be a father to you. So how can we believe we are receiving? How do I do this? How do I engage in this kind of faith-filled prayer? I think at first, we've already said it. Hold on to the faithfulness of God. Hold on to him. Relationship with him. And then there's a few things. Jesus only focuses on one of them here. And I'm going to focus there in a minute. I just want to give you three little tools. How can we believe we're receiving? One is that we're praying according to God's word and according to God's will. Jesus, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, easy for me to say, would say, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's another way, let's do it the other way. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but your will be done. That's kind of hard to pray, isn't it? Much easier to be like, name it, claim it, own it, than to say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. If we're praying according to God's word, we can stand pretty strongly on that. Like when I said, God, open our hearts to receive your kingdom. We want to partner with your kingdom. We want the ways of your kingdom. Teach our hearts. We can pray that with expectation that he's going to do exactly that because it lines up with his word. Secondly, we want to actually accept God's instruction. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. and it will be given him. We can latch onto this and go, ooh, God gives generously to all without reproach. Sweet. What does he give generously to all? Wisdom. Wisdom. We come to God and we say, God, what do we do? I got this problem going in my life. What's the way forward? I have this need in my life. What is the way forward? And then when God begins to speak to us from his word, according to his word, or as we're praying, sometimes there'll be images that come to our minds, or we'll be reminded of scriptures. I remember the first time someone said this, why don't you, as you're praying, ask God a question. Ask God this question, speaking to our Father, how much do you love me? How much do you love me? Like, it's clear from scripture that he loves you. Let's just ask him how much. Okay. And I asked the question, and immediately I saw a picture that I did not understand. I saw a picture of a night. It was on the ocean. It was the moon shining on the ocean. I just asked God, how much do you love me? And I see this picture of the moon and the ocean. And so you know what I did? I said, God, what does that mean? That's okay. That's an okay kind of thing to say anymore. I don't understand. What does that mean? And immediately I heard, I love you like the moon loves the water. Okay. Where's that in the Bible? What? I love you like the moon loves the water. And so again, I said, God, what does that mean? And then immediately I saw the tide going out, coming in, and the way that the moon, if the moon's on one side of the earth, guess what? High tide is over there. And as the moon goes to the other side of the earth, high tide is over there. He says, I love you like the moon loves the water. And I worked it into a song of how, like the moon loves the water, you're drawing me. Like the moon loves the water, you're drawing me now. So what do I do with that? I hold on to the faithfulness of God. I have faith in the God who is faithful. Like, does that line up with scripture that he draws us? Behold, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. It has to come back to scripture. It has to come back to the word. Because what you feel like you're hearing prophetically will not disagree or contradict the written word of God. So it's okay to do those things. It's okay to ask him questions. And then we respond to it. We accept his instruction from his word. I wasn't going to preach that, but I kind of got stuck on that line. Thirdly, we ask with good motives. Kingdom motives. If we're asking with selfish motives, we can pretty much expect to not receive. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. How's that for blunt? Thank you, James. James is very blunt. James, the brother of Jesus, he's just blunt. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Okay. Motives. Motives apparently matter when we're coming. I just watched the first episode of season 2 of The Chosen last night when James and John want to call down fire from heaven and destroy the Samaritans. And Jesus is like, yeah, you know that authority I was talking about giving you? We might want to delay that a little bit. It's so funny. I love that show and how it makes Jesus so real and a goofball. And I'm a goofball, so I appreciate it. I appreciate it. Now, the thing that Jesus focuses on this passage is actually none of the three things I just talked about. What Jesus says is this. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. Isn't it amazing? He just cleansed the temple. He just drove out the people who were buying and selling in the temple. He just turned the tables over of the money changers who were basically scamming the people. And he says, forgive. Remember when he's going to the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If you have anything against anyone, Jesus, you're not giving us any loopholes here. Come on, give me an out somewhere so I don't have to forgive that dude. Give me an out somewhere so I don't have to forgive that church. Ew. So that your Father in heaven may forgive your trespasses, your sins. Jesus has the audacity to think that how he is as God, that he could maybe want to make us like him, and that we should actually become like him. So we're going, Father, forgive me. And he says, that's great. I'm all about that. You forgive them. Now we just had to make it complicated. A heart that is submitted to God and his word, engaging relationally with him and forgiving toward others, is a heart prepared to hear clearly and receive from God. We don't know how to receive a lot of times because we don't know how to hear from God, because our hearts are so bitter and messed up toward other people. It's like the airways are just clogged. How do I hear from God? And God is saying very clearly, I want you to forgive her. I want you to forgive him. I want you to forgive them. Ooh. This is just messing, isn't it? Jesus is messing with us. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm right in there with you. I have several names that are coming to my mind right now. None of you in this room. Sometimes it's layers. It's like people I've forgiven and I've forgiven and I've forgiven. And they're coming to my mind again. And Jesus is saying, I want you to forgive them. God wants our hearts to line up with his. He's a forgiving God, and he wants us to be a forgiving people. He wants forgiveness to flow through us toward other people, just like we want to walk forgiven and reconciled with God. Can you think of a better, something that would honor God more as the reconciler of nations and the reconciler of people than for us to be reconcilers and to be reconciled with one another? Wow. The Bible even says, they'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Even that guy? Yeah. Even that lady? Yeah. Even my dad? Yeah. Even my mom? Yeah. Even that pastor who was such an absolute jerk? Yeah. Yeah. Even him. Even me. Yeah. And Jesus is willing to throw down anything and any system that stands in the way of reconciliation with him and us being reconciled to one another. He's willing to throw stuff down. I'll tell you what, in 2020, the church had some stuff thrown down. Our meetings got canceled. Cancel culture happened to the church. Judgment begins in the house of God, you guys. And the church and our systems, like, how do we do this? And God's saying, I want access to the people. I've been trying to figure out, how can we even get rid of our rows? I don't like this. I feel like, it's like, here's the stage. You come and watch the, like, ugh. God wants you, and he wants access to us. I feel like I'm on a soapbox. So you say this, I'm about to land this plane. You say this, but I can't forgive fill in the blank. I can't forgive him. I can't forgive her. You don't know what they did. I've tried to forgive. I just can't. It's not in me. Have faith. Hold on to the faithfulness of God. The God who calls you to give is the God who will give you the grace to forgive. The God who will enable you to forgive the impossible. He says, you can take this mountain and throw it down, cast it into the sea. You can speak to that unforgiveness that is so impossibly rooted and entwined in your heart and entwined in your soul. It's been there for decades, maybe. Like, I could never even get rid of that. God says, you speak to this mountain. Even this mountain, even that unforgiveness can be thrown down and cast into the sea. God himself will help us to forgive. He'll bring down the impossible mountain. He'll bring down impossible barriers. He'll melt the hardest hearts. It's another line in a song we sing around here. He melts the hardest hearts. Places where we don't even want to forgive. Like, I don't even want to think about that. Well, he'll melt your heart. He's doing it today. We're called to forgive, you guys. We're called to this. This is his word. And we said, we want to hear. We want to, how do we engage with God? Well, we got to respond to his word. If you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive. So this is where it gets really personal. Who do you have something against? Where do you have anything against anyone in your heart? For some of you, you're like, oh my gosh, that list is like pages long. I don't even know what to do with this. That's okay. We're going to ask God a very specific question. Just one or two. One or two people. One or two, even if it's groups of people. My guess is you already know. Because the Holy Spirit's really good on these things. To convict our hearts. If there's people that we need to forgive. People that we're holding things against. Individuals. I keep coming back to churches and church leaders because the fig tree and the mountain wasn't just about a person. It was about an entire system. What we're doing this morning is we're having an opportunity to clear the spiritual air and to clean up the spiritual airwaves so that we can relate with God. We can learn from our Father and we can begin to partner even more effectively in his kingdom, building his church, building his kingdom. He's doing it. He promised it. I'm building my church. The very gates of hell can't prevail against it. But we want to partner with it. Father, I'm going to thank you right now that by your Spirit, you've already been speaking to our hearts. Maybe ways we didn't expect when we walked into a church meeting today. That you were going to remind us of old hurts, old wounds, people that we're holding grudges against, people that we have things in our hearts against them. And Lord, we're not coming at this in our own strength. That would be foolish. Lord, we're just coming to you, holding on to the faithfulness of God, that you are the one who can work forgiveness in our hearts. And so, Lord, I just encourage you, say this, if you're willing, if you can say it in from your heart. Father, I am willing to forgive. And be specific. I'm willing to forgive if it's a person or a group of people. I'm willing to forgive. And by your grace, I'm choosing to forgive as you have commanded me and as you're calling me. I want to be like you. And I love that you forgive me freely. So, Lord, help me to represent you and to forgive freely. And I ask that, believing that I am receiving that. In the name of Jesus. Amen.